Sing the first and last verse. It's agreed, let's be standing. Stand up, stand up for Jesus.
That you're here today, let's open our Bibles to Malachi. Malachi in the first chapter. I'll be reading a passage from there in just a few moments. Back in the 17th century, there was a king, the king of France, that used to go to worship on Sunday. And one specific Sunday, he showed up for worship. But surprise to him, it was just him and the minister. And so he asked the minister why that was so. And the minister said that he had to admit that he had run an article in the bulletin that the king would not be there that Sunday. And he said, I did that so that we might separate those who flatter the king and those who come to worship God. Something, I think, to consider, especially with our lesson tonight. Why are you here? We think about drawing closer to God, and we think about the need for worship. We think about God giving us direction along that line. We know how important it is. And what I say to you today, to the church today especially, I think is very, very important. I hope that you will listen. I hope that you will take these things to heart, especially in a few moments when we read from our text. Sometimes it's hard for us to appreciate how much the pages of the Bible just leap out toward us and have something to say to us. And this is true even of those Old Testament passages that sometimes we forget. This is true of Malachi and what I'm going to be reading today. If you remember what we looked at last week, this is actually the second lesson in a series of lessons, just four lessons. But you remember last week we talked about the need to appreciate and to think about the love of God and His choice of us. And you remember in those first few verses, the children of Israel during the time of Malachi had asked the question, how have you loved us? You know, and I have to think as God heard that question, He must have had a pierced heart. For He had chosen Israel out and He had grew them as a nation. And He had made many sacrifices for them to demonstrate His glory and His power and His love to the other nations. But now after the time of captivity and now being restored to the land, and this is the time during which Malachi preached, the people looked around and saw all the work that needed to be done if they were to reconstruct their homes and the temple. And they cried out and said, how have you loved us? And God goes on in this passage to talk about His choice of them. And you remember last week we reminded ourselves of this very important truth. That God has given a great, great sacrifice for us. and that He sent His very best to die a terrible death on the cross, that we might know His love for us, and so that we might go to heaven. And as basic as that is, we sometimes push that away. Sometimes we forget about that. And if we're going to renew our faith, and that's what this series is about, we're coming into a new year, I thought it would be a good time for us to think about our faith and to renew our faith to God, to strengthen it, to uplift it. And if we're going to do that, we're going to have to always remember that God chose us. Nobody made Him do that. God chose us out of His own will. He gave His Son to die on the cross for us because He wants us to spend eternity with Him. He did not choose us because we are so strong. He did not choose us because we're perfect. He did not choose us because we do not have weaknesses. He chose us in spite of those things, to demonstrate His love for us and how through His power He could use even us for good and to change the world. That's marvelous to me. I know it was last week, but even as I think about it now, I want to preach on it again. But it's a marvelous thing to me that God would do that for us. We need to keep that in mind. When your faith seems weak and shallow, and you need to be strengthened, just bear in mind how much God thinks of you. And He wants to work in partnership with you to do what needs to be done. As important as that lesson is, this second one also, I believe, is so vital and so important. We need to listen to what is being said here. And to that end, I've chosen to, which I don't often do, but I've chosen to read this lengthy passage here. Now, I want you to listen carefully to what is said in this chapter. If you have your Bibles open, of course, I encourage you to follow along. But this is Malachi in the first chapter in verse 6. A son honors his father. Someone said you can tell that was written during the Old Testament. It's also emphasized in the New as well. So how much we need to hear this. A son honors his father and a servant his master. Then if I am a father, where's my honor? If I'm a master, where's my respect? Says the Lord of hosts to you, O priest who despise my name. But you say, how have we despised thy name? You are presenting defiled food upon my altar. But you say, how have we defiled thee? And that you say the table of the Lord is to be despised? But when you present the blind for sacrifice, is it not evil? And when you present the lame and the sick, is it not evil? Why not offer it to your governor? Would he be pleased with you? Or would he receive you kindly, says the Lord of hosts? But now will you not entreat God's favor, that he may be gracious to us? With such an offering on your part, will he receive any of you kindly, says the Lord of hosts? Oh, that there were one among you who would shut the gates, that you might not uselessly kindle fire on my altar. I am not pleased with you, says the Lord of hosts, nor will I accept an offering from you. For from the rising of the sun even to the setting, my name will be great among the nations. And in every place, incense is going to be offered to my name, and a grain offering that is pure. For my name will be great among the nations, says the Lord of hosts. But you are profaning it, and that you say the table of the Lord is defiled. And as for its fruit, its food is to be despised. You also say, my, how tiresome it is. And you disdainfully sniff at it, says the Lord of hosts. And you bring what was taken by robbery, and what is lame or sick, so you bring the offering. Should I receive that from your hand, says the Lord? But cursed be the swindler who has a male in his flock, and he vows it, but he sacrifices a blemished animal to the Lord. For I am a great king, says the Lord of hosts, and my name is to be feared among the nations. I think when you read this, you automatically think about how important it is that we come before the Lord with a right heart and worship. This was something, you see, that needed to be renewed if their faith was going to be renewed. They needed to renew a love and appreciation for God, as we talked about last week. But that point leads right into the next thought. If you really love me, if you really appreciate what I've done for you, if you can see all of that, then when you come to worship me, how do you come? Well, you see, they weren't coming in the way that they ought to come. Their worship service needed to be renewed. And let me say this to you. I think today we need to do that on an individual basis. That we need to renew our spirit, our attitude, when we come to a place like this to worship God. And if you'll do that, your faith will be strengthened. Your faith will be renewed. You will no longer see yourself as weak. You'll see yourself as strengthened and drawing close to God. You'll see a revival in your own heart. And if enough of us do it, you'll see a revival in the congregation. This congregation needs to tell people about the love of God. Before we can do that, we have to appreciate it and know it. And this church needs to be a church that when it comes together with the right spirit and attitude, a spirit of unity, a spirit of fellowship, and a spirit of wanting to worship Almighty God and to fear His holy name. Isn't that what He says? Of course that's what He says to us. This was just the opposite. What we're reading here is just the opposite of the attitude that King David had in 2 Samuel 24. I don't know if you remember that. Of course, not long ago we preached on his life. But at the end of that book, David, as he so oftentimes did, failed. You remember the numbering of Israel and how it was a great sin in the sight of God. And the nation of Israel and David paid greatly because of that sin. And so when David is rebuked by the prophet Gad, he decides to come back to God and make an offering to God and worship. And a Jebusite is there who wants to give David what he needs to make the sacrifice. And you remember what David said to him. David said, "I will not worship the Lord with that which cost me nothing. I don't want it as a free gift. I want to pay for it. I want to sacrifice when I come before my God to worship Him." And you see, just the opposite is going on here. In Malachi, the people didn't want to make any real sacrifice. When you look at the language here, it is surprising how blunt Malachi the prophet can be with the people. But he says, when you bring from your flock, you're bringing that which you don't want anyway. What kind of sacrifice is that? You're bringing that which is blind and lame and sick with disease. You're even bringing that, if you can fathom this, did you catch this in the text? You're even bringing that which you get by robbery. You steal another man's animal and then you bring it to the altar to sacrifice to me. You've got to be kidding me. That's the way they were treating God. And they were even saying about the worship service, "We're tired of it. We're bored with coming to church. We're not getting anything out of it." And so they turned up their nose at it. Therefore, it should not be surprised that God says to them, "I wish there was just one among you who would shut the doors to the meeting house. Because I'm not receiving what you're bringing." That ought to speak to us. That ought to speak to us concerning why we're here. What's on our mind this morning? What are we thinking about? How do we respect and reverence God? And what do we say to other people, our brothers and sisters, and people on the outside about coming to this place? Are we wearied with worshiping God? The passage that was read a few moments ago in Psalms 95, he talks about worship. And he begins by saying, it's all mine. God created it. The heaven and the earth and the sea, all things that are in them, they belong to God. And we are to come before His throne and give Him worship, respecting His awesome nature and His power. I think it was Wiersbe in one of his books. He's written a lot of different religious books, but he starts off with a quote and talking about worship, and he says, you know, we ought to be careful about becoming too chummy with God. I think that's the way he puts it. He said, I understand that John the Apostle leaned upon his breast, but I also understand in Revelation he fell at his feet and was in awe at the resurrected Lord. And I think there's a great truth here, because somehow we've left out the reverence in our worship, in our heart. Sometimes we forget who we're honoring and what He's done for us, how powerful He is in all of creation. We lose that respect for God. And so God asked a question in the text, shouldn't a son honor his father? And a servant respect his master? And the obvious answer is yes. And God says, who am I to you? And he says, these things that you're bringing to me for sacrifice, bring them to your governor, the leader of your people, and see if he would accept it. Now here's the real problem between all of that. God knew, of course, Malachi knew that they would never, never, ever bring a lame animal as a gift to the governor. He knew that. They would pick out the very best that they had and bring it to the governor, but not something that was lame and already diseased. And yet that's what they were bringing to the altar to give to God Almighty. Here's the problem behind all of this. This is what they failed to see. Very simple, but they weren't applying it. God is real. They were treating the governor like he was real because he was there in flesh and blood. They could reach out and shake his hand. They could hear him speak to them. So to them, the governor was very real, and he was not to be disrespected. You bring your best when you come before the governor. And God is saying to them, I guess to you, I'm not really real. And so oftentimes, this is what's wrong with our worship service. We're not looking at God as He is, as one who really is, as one who lives among us, who has created us, as one that we fellowship with one that we honor. We don't see God as being real. But if we see God as God, if we see God as being real, there's no way that you enter through these doors, sit in that pew, and don't open up your heart with truth and sincerity and worship to God. And if you do that, you'll be blessed. And your faith will be renewed. All that's missing in the lives of some people is this particular aspect of their Christianity. If they could just get that together, they'd be changed. It's not formality, you see. This worship service is something we do because we love and appreciate and know our God for who He is. There's something always that seems to slip into worship. There's a tendency about it that makes it so corrupt and so wrong. And it's that word, hypocrisy. And you can see it in what Jesus says in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 6. And He talks about the Pharisees and the Sadducees and what was wrong with their worship. And you remember He talked about their prayers, and He said, you pray to be seen of men, to be heard by men. And He talked about the giving of alms, and He says, you give alms to be seen by men, how much you're giving. And when you fast, He says, you fast so that people will honor you and see how dedicated you are to God. You really put on a show. But their heart wasn't. And if He says, if that's the reason you're doing it, then you already have your reward. You want the applause of men? You will get the applause of men, but you get absolutely nothing from me. To me, that's a sobering thought. You know, I think about all the different reasons why, under pretense, we can come to a place like this and come to worship. And I think how important it is that we get that out of our mind and we remember why we're here. I guess that was a problem if you stop and think about it. In Acts 5 with Ananias and Sapphira, you remember the giving that they were doing in the New Testament church, and Barnabas set such a good example. You know. And Ananias and Sapphira come along and, well, they sold their land. They kept back part for themselves, gave some to the church, which would have been all right. But they did that with the impression that they were giving all of it, you see, to the church. Hypocrisy. And you remember they met the wrath of God. They died. Yeah, right there in Acts 5. That kind of tells you what God thinks about that type of thing. And yet, how often do people come to worship in hypocrisy? We really have to guard against that. It's one of those things that kind of enters in, you know, to this, in this concept of worship, that that's so easy to fall to that temptation and to sin in that way. So we have to be on guard against that. It's one of the things of just a few things that Jesus warned about in the Sermon on the Mount. But that's one of the warnings that he gave. We've got to look at our hearts. We've got to look at why we're here. We've got to let God examine us. Another very important aspect of all of this, and this is so important, and I think it's really missing in a lot of places. I hope we're not guilty of this. I don't think we are, but I think it's worth examining. And that's the fact, well, the thing that Jesus said in Matthew in the 15th chapter when he condemned them. In fact, he said, your worship is, isn't this harsh? Do you think it's harsh? When Jesus speaks to the people that were so religious, and he says, your worship is in vain. Because you teach as your precepts the doctrines or the commandments of men instead of what God says. They were making substitutions. And so they were putting in what man's creeds and man's way of thinking instead of the very word of God, which they were rejecting. And at the same time, they were coming up to the temple and worshiping God. And God says, I want you to know all that's in vain. And something's in vain, it's useless. Serves no purpose at all. And so the prayers and the songs, they get no higher than the ceiling. Because God says, you're ignoring what I say about it. You got to listen to my word. And so it's not that what they were doing in Malachi was wrong in that sense. God had said, bring this animal on this day, make this sacrifice, burn this incense, make this meal offering. In fact, he even said, rebuild the temple, get started in this again, have the priests there. All of that was according to the law. They were still under the law. And God says, I want you to honor that. But they were doing all of that, but they were doing it in the wrong way. They weren't bringing, see, here's what was missing. They were not bringing their best. Doesn't God deserve our best? Now, this doesn't mean that a person has to come in a three-piece suit with shiny shoes. That's not what God's talking about. Doesn't mean you have to drive up here in your very best hairdo. It doesn't mean that you have to come here in the very best automobile. But God deserves our best. He deserves our love. He deserves the right spirit and the right attitude when we worship Him. He deserves our fellowship together, getting along with one another, our best efforts along that line. God deserves our best. They had really messed it up. And you remember last week we said they were getting everything together as far as the outward things because they were returning, remember, from 70 years of captivity. They were building their houses in Jerusalem. They laid the foundation to the temple, starting to rebuild that again. They were making even sacrifices, as you can see from this text. And we said last week, you know, yet even though they were doing all this, and Ezra had read the law to them, and even though they were doing all of these things, something was missing. And we alluded back to the church at Ephesus in Revelations 2 when God praised them. for their strict doctrine and testing men who were false teachers, and then said, but you've left your first love, and I'm holding that against you. And something was missing in Malachi, and what Malachi's job is in all of this is to get that restored. So he says, appreciate God. It's not enough just to go through the motions and bring the animal. Appreciate God. There's the spirit behind it. You see, something was missing. And I have to ask you today, is something missing in your faith, in your worship to God? One of the things they say here, which really amazes me, but it shouldn't. Human nature hadn't changed much, but he says, you say it's tiresome. And you turn up your nose at the worship service. It's sort of like people who say today, you mean we got to go again? I'm bored by the worship service. I never get anything out of it. That's what he says they were saying back then, that God was so disappointed in. You know why we get bored with a worship service? You know why it becomes such a tiresome thing to us? Because our heart is not in it. You find almost anything and your heart is into it, you don't get tired of it. You're not bored with it. Whatever habit or thing you like to do, whatever work you like to do, if your heart's really in it, you don't get bored with it. You can't get enough of it. Just the opposite. And these people were saying, this is boring. And today we find this a lot of times in church because we become self-centered, self-interest. When we come to church, it's not about you. When we come to church, it's not about me. When we come to church, it's about God. And seeing Him as He is, honoring Him, worshiping Him, praising Him. It's about God. It's not about us. And so if something constantly has to be done on my behalf, if something constantly has to be done to entertain me, then I'm going to be so disappointed when I leave. Especially here at Blanco, I think, because we're not turned in that direction. But a lot of places are religiously. Be careful. Be careful about that. We come to worship, we need to know why we're here. We need to be interested. Our heart needs to be in it. One thing that you can see when God organized everything for Israel, you remember when He took them out of Egypt and He brought them into the wilderness and He said, build a tabernacle. Do you think He told them to build the tabernacle just so they would have something to do? That's not why He did that. You remember the Ark of the Covenant? Sure you do. You remember the most holy place where He put it? Sure you do. And the holy place and the priest and all this structure, which really wasn't very big. But this structure, you remember where it was the whole time they were walking through the wilderness those 40 years? It was always the Ark of the Covenant, the tabernacle, was always in the very center. And He had a place, you know, on each side. Who was on the north, who was on south, the west, and the east when they camped at night. Who was to camp where? But always in the center was the tabernacle. Why was that? Because it represented God and worship. And worship was always to be the center of their lives. I wonder how far removed we are from that, you know, where worship is not the center of our lives. It seems today, especially just generally, you know, in the public, people don't know what the first day of the week is. It's not Monday. Surprise. The first day of the week is Sunday. We used to say the Lord's Day. Now it's used for everything else under the sun. The center of our life is God. And to worship Him is the joy of the heart of a Christian. It's not tiresome. It's not something we're bored with. It's something we look forward to because we love God and we appreciate God and we honor God and we want everybody to know that that's what's in our heart, you see. We want God to know that that's what's in our heart. A tendency we have, though, is to come to worship and to be anxious. Now, some people are more inclined about that than others. You know, some people you have to sit a burning hot coal under them to get them to move. And other people, they're always on the move all the time, no matter what. And so they have a lot of anxiousness about them. But we have to be careful about that when it comes to worship service. There's even a passage in Ecclesiastes that talks about the man who comes to the house of God and he pats his foot. And the thought there is he's continually patting his foot because he's anxious. You know, he can't wait to get out. He's got something else he wants to do. So we can come to worship service, you see, and we can be anxious about projects at home. We can be anxious about something that's on TV. We can be anxious about dinner and about company that's coming in this week. And our mind is just flooded with all of these thoughts, and we've sat here for an hour and we never worshiped God. Has that happened to you? I think if most of us were honest, we would say, yes, that has happened to me. Something we have to be on guard against. Settle in, folks. Remember why you're here. Get those other things out of your mind. Come before God in His throne and worship Him. What do we need to bring to worship when we come? We need to bring reverence for who He is. Be too chummy with God. That's what Wiersbe said in his book. Be careful about that. Remember who He is and who you are. He is the Creator. Reverence for God. We come before God, we need to come with a spirit of participation. I think sometimes, and it's, you know, this is easy to do, and I'm not saying this is all bad, but we get so focused, we get so in tune with what we're doing, we forget that there's other people around us worshiping. God always meant the worshiping body to be a community, a fellowship, and participation. You see, we're participating together in this. And I don't want to do anything that would distract from your worship. And you don't want to do anything that would distract from another person's worship. There is a individual aspect to it, but there's also a participation, a body of people that are worshiping before God. And that's why, you know, the Bible talks about, and I guess the longest chapters that you have in the New Testament on worship are 1 Corinthians 11, 12, 13, and 14, those four chapters. And the emphasis is there on edifying one another, using our gifts to edify, not to boast, not to set ourselves apart, but to edify the church for worship, you see. And that's why the Bible says you do everything decently in order. The one reason that we have some structure to our worship service is so that things will be done in such a fashion that a person can settle in his mind and his heart before God and give Him some worship without distraction. That's important to do. This is a very, very important time when we come together. And then, of course, there's that one word I would use. I think I've already used it, but to emphasize focus. Focus while you're here. And last of all, when you come to worship, come with an open heart. It is hard for God. It is hard for God to do anything with a heart that's closed. And we can be so full. There's so many things that's going on in our life from Monday to Saturday, you know. And we get here and sometimes we're mad. Sometimes people have something under their skin. It's crawling all over them and they're filled with wanting to fight back and pride and arrogance. And sometimes they've filled their life so full of filth during the week that when they get here on Sunday, there is no spiritual connection whatsoever. So when we come here, we need to open our heart to God. And if we've been in sin, it needs to be an open heart that says, God, here it is. I was wrong. I'm repenting before Your throne in worship so I can worship in the right way. We need to remove the pride. You know, one thing about worship and one reason that God gave it to us, blessed us with it, is worship changes people. It's given to God. It's joint participation, but worship changes people. You come with an open heart. You come to be changed. You come to be made better than what you are. It's sort of like having fellowship with a good friend that you really admire, has wonderful characteristics. You're around them for a while and you start saying, I'm going to do that. And people who come before God, fellowship before God, see His beautiful nature, and worship their changed. And they start saying, I want to be like that. That's why it's always good to have a high, proper view of the Almighty in your heart and your life. If there's someone here who needs to come today, I encourage you to come. I encourage you to come. This is worship. It's a time before God. And if you come here and you say, listen, I need this, your brothers and sisters will do their best to see that you have it in reverence of God. And you'll be coming before the Almighty to do it. Someone here hasn't obeyed the gospel. Let me encourage you to come. Jesus is waiting on you. He's calling you through His love. Appreciate it. Obey Him. Repent today of your sins. Be baptized into Christ. Take Him on as your Lord and your Savior. If you need to do that, come as we stand and as we sing.